That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Have you ever considered that Psalm 139 is not about you? I think I just heard your collective gasp all the way from over here, way up here on the mountain. I know you're thinking, wait just a minute, Lib. What about the part that says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? I think I have a t-shirt or a tote bag with that verse on it. What in the world are you talking about? Of course it's about me. God wants me to know how special I am. Well, sure, that's what it seems like if we just read the one verse, but that's not how the Bible is meant to be read, my friends. Understanding the context in which scripture was written, it's so crucial for us to truly grasp its meaning and also to apply it correctly. And that's what I want to help you with. And that's why I'm going to start tossing in some episodes. I'm going to file under the heading, A Verse Taken Out of Context. So every few weeks, when you least expect it, I'm going to include an episode on a verse or two or three that are commonly taken out of context. And then the better way to understand the verses. So where did I get this idea? My coffee mug. I have a coffee mug that says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Well, I was sitting at my desk today and I was praying and thinking and studying about topics. And I looked at that mug and voila, a whole batch of new episodes popped into my head. Okay, so what's all the hubbub? Why does the context matter so much? When we read the Bible, it's really important to consider who the original audience was, what the cultural and historical settings were like, and then what the author intended to communicate in the first place. Without context, it's so easy to misunderstand or misapply the teachings. And I'm sure y'all have seen this happen. You may have experienced it in your own life. I know I have. You're taught a verse or you read a verse out of context, most of the time not on purpose, and you think God is promising something or saying something that he actually isn't. And then you tell that to someone else, and before long, we got a whole bunch of ladies believing a whole bunch of things that aren't in God's word, promises, things that scripture supposedly says that it doesn't say. And we don't want to do that. I know, you're like me. You want to be a good student of God's word. Now listen, to be clear, God doesn't make his word confusing or misleading. So that's why we have to put in place some good practices when we're reading the Bible. That's really going to help. And it will protect us from the out of contextness that can happen. And hey, by the way, if you have any verses that you would like to see addressed, please send them to me on the Fortis app or on the website. You can just click on my contributor page and send me a message. I think it's under contact. I'd love to hear from you. And while you're there, check out all the other great resources Fortis is faithfully making available. There is so much there, y'all. The guys are amazing. And I promise your walk with the Lord is going to be edified. Okay, back to today's verse taken out of context. So you've seen the Instagram graphics. Oh, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, which right off the bat should alert us because that's only part of the verse. Psalm 139, 14 specifically, it's been hijacked. It's become a go-to text for affirming our identity. You should know by now, I'm going to shoot you straight. That's not the point of the psalm, nor the verse. And if we're not careful, we can take something beautiful about God and twist it into something flattering about us. And that's not just bad reading, it's a distortion. So we got to back up. We got to zoom out and take it all in. It makes all the difference in the world. So let's back up just a little bit to the whole verse. Psalm 139, 14, the whole verse says, I will give thanks to you. That's with a capital Y. So David's giving thanks to God. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. This one verse, it's all about God. God is creator, God as the one worthy of recognition, not the human author. And this goes for the whole chapter, for all of Psalm 139. Because Psalm 139, it wasn't written for Pinterest. It was written by David. This was a man who was under the old covenant, who was living in a world filled with danger. He'd been betrayed, and he had this deep longing for God's presence. So this psalm wasn't meant to be a confidence booster for David. It was a declaration of awe before a holy and all-knowing God. This isn't David journaling about, oh, how special I am. He's standing in the presence of a God who sees everything, every thought, every motive, every hidden place of the heart. Now, we live in a culture that's obsessed with being seen. We want to be known. We want to be validated and affirmed. But David isn't saying, yay, I'm known, like it's some inspirational slogan. He's saying, God, you see everything. And that's overwhelming and comforting and encouraging. Now, here's where we got to be honest. In today's Western individualistic culture, we are trained to read ourselves into everything. We even do that with the Bible. We ask, how does this verse apply to me? But real biblical reading, that is faithful biblical reading, asks, what does this verse say about God? So, Psalm 139, even just verse 14, but really the whole chapter, it's not about us. It's about God's supremacy. It starts with the words, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So the psalm opens with God, not David. Yeah, David's the writer. He is. He's the human author. But the subject, the main character, God himself. This psalm is not human-centered. It's not meant to give us a spiritual self-esteem boost. It's the worship of a God who knows everything, not just in general, but with particular, exhaustive, personal knowledge. You have searched me and known me. And then verses 2-4, David kind of expounds on this idea. He says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Did you hear that? God is omniscient. David's not marveling at himself. He's stunned that the Lord doesn't just see our actions. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words before we even speak them. And that's not just casual knowledge. That's sovereign, divine knowledge. Now, for the believer, this kind of knowledge, oh, it shouldn't scare us. We shouldn't be terrified. This should be such a great comfort to us and probably a big wake-up call, because David doesn't stop there. He doesn't just call our attention to the God that knows all things. He also reminds us and himself of the everywhere, all at once-ness of God. Theology term, God's omnipresence. Not part of God in China and part of God in Montana. All of God fully present everywhere, all the time. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Now, David's not asking for directions to a place to escape. He is rejoicing in the fact that he can't. The presence of God, it's not meant to be a cage. We're not locked in, constricted. This is meant to be a comfort. God is with his people because he has chosen to dwell among them. Not because we're so great, not because we're worthy, but because he is. Right after that, we run straight into our verses that we're talking about today. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verses 13 and 14. Again, this is not about us being in the spotlight. It's about the skill and the sovereignty and the intricacy of the Creator. Now, I'm not a knitter, but I know enough about knitting to know knitting is intricate business. It's a process. So when David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and talks about God knitting him together in his mother's womb, he's not talking about himself. He's praising the God who did that, who intricately knit him together. And then David finishes with this at the very end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts. You see how he brings it all full circle? He's repeatedly acknowledged that this is a God who's already knows everything. He knows that that means that God knows his heart. David knows that God knows his heart better than David ever could. And that goes for us too. So he asks God to search him, to reveal his true heart, not for God's sake, but for David's, so that he can respond appropriately. This is such a beautiful picture of humility and surrender, and this is what the better way looks like. We don't go to God to affirm ourselves, to God's word to affirm ourselves. We don't use God to feel more important. We got to go to the word to see him, to know him better. And when we do, everything else takes its rightful place. So that famous fearfully and wonderfully made verse, yeah, it's part of a bigger point about how God is the author of life, even in the womb. Yep, human life has value, but that value is derived from God, not from us. When we take that one line, verse 14, out of the psalm and plaster it on t-shirts and coffee mugs and bumper stickers to make it a slogan for self-esteem, we're stripping it of its power. Because Psalm 139, it doesn't make much sense unless you read it as theology, as teaching about God, not therapy, not to make us feel better. Okay, now that we've got our lenses adjusted and we're seeing this verse in context, what do we do in response? God's word always calls for a response. So what is yours?
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. I don't know if you caught that. Caught what she just did there? I believe I would say that's a reset. A reset on how we read the Bible. Because it's not just that we've misread one verse. It's that we've turned something meant to provoke awe into something that props us up. Look, I get it. I know how easy it is. You scroll through enough news feeds on social media, see enough t-shirts and graphics from conferences, and pretty soon that verse becomes a slogan. But here's what Libby's doing. She's helping us relearn how to read, not just how to spot bad exegesis, but how to actually tremble a little again. I'm so glad she's doing this, because if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, chances are that there's a verse or two you've misread, not out of rebellion, just habit. That's what this is about. That's what The Better Way is about. That's what Fortis Institute is about. And so I just want to say, if Libby's helped you in your walk, and let's be honest, these aren't soft conversations Libby's having, then I want to point you to Fortis Plus. Every day we're adding new biblical content to Fortis Plus. Guess what? It's all free. That's right. We're adding actual resources rooted in the Word, and it's completely free. No subscriptions, no free trials. And then, hey, gotcha. Now you got to pay whatever per month. Nope, you'll never be asked to pay any of that. Just go to FortisPlus.org right now, or you can download the Fortis Plus app absolutely free wherever you get your apps. And also, let me put this in your pocket as well, or the stone in your shoe. What's the best way to say that? I don't know, but let me put this on your radar. If you've already been faithfully giving to your local church, as you should be, and you believe this kind of truth deserves to be heard by more women around the world, then we would love for you to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. That's how this work continues. But you've got to be giving to your local church faithfully first. That's your first priority. And if you are, and you have margin to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, well, guess what? We would love to have you. Just go to FortisInstitute.org right now to learn what it would look like in your life to join us. All right, now let's get back to Libby Glosson. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
Psalm 139. We all know it. We all love it. But do we take it out of context? Let's zoom out for a second. Zoom out even above and beyond just this one verse, this one chapter. Think about the cultural movement we're in, the moment that we're in culturally. Everyone's trying to find themselves. People are even reconstructing their faith based on feelings and the experiences they've lived through. And in that environment, oh, it's so tempting to use scripture to reinforce what we already believe about ourselves. But our Bibles tell a very different, it's a much more wonderful, much more encouraging story. Scripture is not a mirror for your self-image. We're not supposed to be looking into scripture and then walking away feeling better about ourselves per se, because it's a window into God's glory. It's God's self-revelation. It's where he tells us about who he is. Psalm 139 included, we see a God who governs all things, a God who knows every thought before it's formed, a God who shapes every single day before one of them even comes to be. And like we said, that means God's the main character, not us. It's not our story, it's his story. And that's actually really great news, because if he's the author, then your life isn't random. And if he's always present, then you're never truly alone. And that's not because you're worthy of attention or affirmation. It's because God is faithful. So this beloved, quoted, printed, repeated Psalm 139, specifically verse 14, sometimes misunderstood, taken out of context. We need to talk application. What should Psalm 139 actually lead us to do? How does this ancient song shape our lives today? Well, we started today by reading the entrance verse. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. So what's our right response to God's omniscience and his omnipresence? This passage often used to talk about how much God knows us. And that's true, but the real wonder here is not our significance. It's God's infinite knowledge and presence. So David is standing amazed by the fact that this Almighty God, this creator of the universe, is intimately acquainted with every detail of his life. And he doesn't respond in self-affirmation, he responds in worship. That's how we should respond too. Our first response should be worship. When we're confronted with this all-knowing, all-seeing, all-everywhere present God, nothing is hidden from him, the one who searches the heart and knows the mind, the one who's always with us even when we don't feel him. Think about it. This is the God who holds the stars in place. He holds all the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand. He numbers the hairs on your head. He knows every thought before you think it. This is a God that's worthy of praise. Our worth is not in being known by this God, but in the fact that he is the one who knows us. So we should hit our knees, bow in worship, marvel at his greatness. And then as we walk this out, as we live this out, when you're reading Psalm 139 this week, don't stop at the God knows me part. Let it drive you to worship. That might be belting out a praise and worship song in your car. Maybe you just need to go to God in prayer, or simply sit in silence and marvel at who God is. Maybe you have a great view out your back window. Let that be your motivation to just let your heart be filled with awe at his holiness and his sovereignty as you look at his beautiful creation. Next thing that we can do when we read Psalm 139 is it should bring us to a place of repentance, because that's what happened with David. The very, very end, as we talked about before, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David's not celebrating himself here. He's not saying, look how special I am. He's saying, God, you are holy. I am not. Search me, test me, show me my sin, lead me in your ways. He wants to change in response. And this is the heart of repentance, of true biblical repentance. We recognize God's holiness and our own sinfulness when we see truly who God is. When we see ourselves more clearly, we see our need for his grace. And we also see that we can't stand before him on our own merit. Listen, repentance is not about self-loathing. You can see that throughout Psalm 139. David's not hating on himself. He's just recognizing who God is. So repentance is really about self-surrender, about self-forgetfulness. It's about admitting, hey, God, I need you to cleanse me. I need your help to change. I need you to lead me. And that's what David's asking for. He's not looking for affirmation, but he does want to be transformed. So maybe this week, your prayer might include David's prayer. The whole thing. I pray these verses, verses 23 and 24, in my prayers, word for word, often. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Ask God to reveal any sin in your life. And then respond in repentance and faith. It can't stop there. So you got to confess your sins. You got to turn away from them and trust in Christ's finished work on your behalf. Then you get the confidence that comes in resting in God's care. Because when you rest in your own righteousness and your own perceived wonderfulness, that doesn't last very long. But if you rest in God's care, like Psalm 139 says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me, you're in a safe place. You can rest. David's not boasting about himself here. He's resting in God's sovereign care. That phrase, hem me in, it pictures a military move. It's like a platoon standing guard over something precious, not to confine or restrict it, but to protect us. And that's God hemming us in, keeping us in his care, guarding and protecting us. So our confidence is not in our own goodness or in our own strength or in our own wisdom. It's in God's character. He's faithful. He is powerful. He is love. He's the one who holds us, who guides us, who protects us. That's not about us. That's about him. So in a world that tells us to find our identity in ourselves, Psalm 139 does the exact opposite. Psalm 139 points us to find our identity in God because we're not defined by our achievements or our strength or even how popular we are. We are defined by our relationship with the sovereign, holy, loving God who created us and redeemed us, the one who hems us in with his love. And this is David's whole point in Psalm 139. So when you're feeling anxious, or maybe there's something going on that's got you a little fearful this week, or there's something unknown going on in your life, there's some uncertainty, remember who God is. He's the one who knows you, who's with you, who cares for you. So rest in his promises. Let your confidence be in him, not in yourself, just like David in Psalm 139. All right, so everyday applications, like just applying this to your life, in your relationships, when you know that God is sovereign and holy, that frees you up so much because you can love others without needing their approval. You're not looking for somebody to pat you on the back or tell you what a great job you're doing. You can serve others. You can forgive others. You can encourage others because of who God is. If you're at work, you can do this at work, even if your workplace is your home or even in your community. Whatever you're doing while at home or away is what scripture says. We can work with integrity and diligence because we're not looking for the praise of people. We're working for the glory of God, which is what Colossians 3 says in several places. We do all things for his glory. He sees everything and he's the one who rewards faithfulness. Now, I'm willing to bet that among all of you who are listening right now, there's some of you that are facing some struggles, some hardships. And like I said before, some unknown things. Maybe there's some uncertainty. You don't know what's coming down the pipe next. You can bring all that to God. He already knows your heart. He's with you. He is able to sustain you. So you don't have to pretend. You can be honest with him and trust in his care. Ask yourself something. How would I live differently if I truly believe that God is sovereign and holy and loving? If I read Psalm 139 in context, the way that God meant it to be read, the way that David actually wrote it, Psalm 139 is not about us. It's about God, his knowledge, his presence, his holiness, his care. When we read it, we should be reminded we're not the center of the universe. God is, and that's the best news of the day because he's the one who's worthy of all worship. He's the one who's able to cleanse us from all sin. And he's the one who faithfully keeps us to the end. So friend, if you've used Psalm 139 as a self-esteem booster, I get it. Our culture has trained us to read it that way. But here's the truth. here's the better way, the verse in context way. This psalm is about how amazing God is, that he sees the depths and he's always near, and he's formed your life in secret, and he's holy and sovereign. And when you read the Bible rightly, you get to walk away from chapters and verses like Psalm 139, 14, not thinking more of yourself, but thinking more of God. And that's the kind of thinking that leads to joy and peace and true worship. So now that you know the better way to read and interpret and apply Psalm 139, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.